This morning, as we were all gathering around preparing for church, she said, "What if, Dad, what if our Christmas tree like fell over and all the presents got wrecked and everything was broken? That would really be bad." I said, "Well, that would be a bummer. Yeah, it would." But I said, "What about all the things that have already happened in this Advent season?" Said, "You, even if that were to happen, it doesn't take away from the family readings. We have in fact, Carmen can give you the name of it if you like. I can't remember it off the top of my head. But we have a couple of books that we go through every Advent that's a nightly reading. It's actually a story that's kind of connected directly to the Advent. And so the little kids can follow along. It's a fictional story." And I said, we've already read through all of those, and that can't take that away. And we've already had our family traditions of getting this tree and putting it up and the ornaments and the decorations, one of my absolute favorite family traditions. And I don't know where I got the idea from, or I would give credit to where I got it, but somewhere I heard this idea. And it's great. We decorate the tree like you decorate the tree, but I've got this handful of ornaments that have this really, for me, this really profound sort of spiritual significance. And we always save those to the very end, and I give one to each of my children, and I ask them to try to explain, and the older ones, they've heard this a lot, so they're pretty good at it. The younger ones, I think there's some fear and trepidation still. So I try to give them one. My absolute favorite ornament that we have is a little cross that's made out of mosaic tile. And we talk every year about how we, this family of families, are a mosaic of peoples. Right? There are people gathered even here in this room that you don't really have much at all in common with, except for the thing that matters most. You have that in common, right? There are all kinds of different ages. I love the fact that I haven't figured out whose kid right now keeps trying to talk over me, but I love the fact that you're trying. Whichever one of you little people is trying, I appreciate the fact because it's a constant reminder to me of the beauty of family and this mosaic that we are. Different ages and different places in life and different communities and all these different things that have pulled us together. So I reminded little Bethany, even if the tree were to fall over and things were to be ruined, you can't take that away from us, and you can't take away the fact that we've been here and we've lit now three of these candles, and you can't take away the services where we have gathered and sought to proclaim his name, and you can't take away, of course, the fact ultimately that this is the season in which we will celebrate. So even if there weren't any of all those other things, we're still seeing, witnessing the power of God on display in this season of the year. It's why I particularly like the Advent season. I made sort of a silly move on my part, but I made the password to one of my quizzes. As many of you know, I teach at Black Hawk Christian School, and we are just finishing up the semester. Next week are final exams. And so I made the password for one of my quizzes Advent, and students like to try to guess what the password is. And so I said, "All right, today's password is sponsored by the season of the year in which we find ourselves." And I got winter, I got Christmas, I got final exams, I got December. And then finally, one kid goes, "Advent? Yes, yes." That is the season of year of this expectation, this longing, this thinking about how God's power was on display for the salvation of his people is a remarkable thing. And I don't want to lose sight of that as we press on. Now, I do want to move on into our text here this morning. Look at verse 46, please. Mary said these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, we've talked from this very spot over the years about poetry and Hebrew parallelism, and here you have some again. You've got two lines in parallel to one another that are designed to communicate basically the same truth, a little different angle, and I really want to think about that a little bit. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's a pretty common Bible word that's used for how we are supposed to interact with the name of God. We are supposed to seek to make his name great. Take something that's just a little word on a page and make it big and grand and great. And there's, of course, no way in which we could ever make God greater than he actually is. So what we're really seeking to do is to fully understand all the little details. So think about, as a kid, surely you had some class in which you were looking at something under a microscope, or if not, at least a magnifying glass, and you were able to see something underneath that magnifying glass, through that microscope. You weren't really seeing it any bigger theater per se. You were just seeing more of the intricate, amazing details of how remarkable that thing is. Whether it's a slide under a microscope of a skin tissue or something. Ivor, if I understood it all your job better, I would talk about nuclear medicine right here, but I don't. But like, we're able to see things, not per se bigger, but we're able to see them more clearly. We're able to see them better. We're able to see the details of things. And that's what she's saying. My soul magnifies the Lord. She's not in any way, shape, or form making him greater than what he really is. She is beginning to understand better through the microscope, through the magnifying glass of her experience, some of the details of how great he is. And she says, in parallel to that, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So how do we magnify the name of the Lord? Well, one of the ways we learn right here is by rejoicing in God my Savior. And I think it's fitting and it's entirely appropriate that she does not immediately go to rejoicing in the blessing. And it's okay to rejoice in the blessing, right? God blesses us with all manner of good things. And every good and perfect gift comes from him. And it's entirely appropriate. It's a good thing for us to acknowledge the blessings that God has given to us. But she starts not with the blessing. She starts with the God of the blessing. She does not say, I'm rejoicing in this great gift that has been given to me. I'm rejoicing in this great honor that has been given to me. I'm rejoicing. No. She doesn't lead with that. The very first thing that her soul is prompted to do is rejoice in God my Savior. And so I would ask you a question I ask my little ones on the van ride in this morning. What is your instant, knee-jerk, automatic response when something incredibly great happens in your life? Let us all have it said of us that our immediate, knee-jerk response, because mine, left to myself, is not pretty and neither is yours. But because we are his children, because we're his sheep, because we have the power of the Spirit within us, our immediate reaction ought to be to rejoice in God. I mean, think back through when you got that tremendous news about a pay raise or a promotion of some sort, when you got that tremendous news that you thought you failed the exam, but you actually passed and maybe even did really, really well, when you got a paper back and the professor not only gave you good grades, but said really glowing, wonderful, warm, fuzzy things about you in the process. Or whatever it might be, just maybe something as simple as you got invited to your very first sleepover. When something grand and big happens, is your response to rejoice in the God who is ultimately behind all of those blessings? It is here. My soul magnifies the Lord. What does that mean? It means my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And it's okay to rejoice in other things and the blessings that God gives us, but she is here reminding us that it starts with God himself. She then goes on. She says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty, I love that expression, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He who is mighty, holy is his name. I want you to bookmark where you're at here, or if you're cheating and you're digital, you don't have to do that. You can find it again real easy. But for the rest of us, I'd like for you to go back to 1 Samuel. I want to compare what we're looking at here. Many, 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 many scholars have sought to unpack where does this hymn of Mary's come from? And there are those who would say, well, it's a series of allusions to other Old Testament references, and there definitely are a series of allusions to other Old Testament references. And there are those that would say it's just kind of a hodgepodge of general purpose Bible ideas. I don't know that I quite say it that way. There are those who insist that this is an entirely unique kind of thing. Here's what it is, guys. Mary, as a young woman of virtue, has been raised in a home where she regularly hears the word of God. Like most Jewish people at that time, at least devout, sincere Jewish people at that time. And so it is entirely natural that we hear in her words echoes of the scriptures. This is a really good sign. If you find yourself saying things and people say, you know, that kind of sounds like some verse out of the Bible, I would take that as a compliment, right? If you're just sort of naturally saying things in a biblical way, that's a good thing. And so I want to go back here to what is often considered not the source for Mary's prayer at all, not at all the source, but one of the things with which she would have been familiar. And there's an echo between these two. There's almost a call and response between these two. This is also a hymn of praise, also from a young woman, also from a woman who has been blessed with a child, also from a woman who had not expected a child, a woman who had been through some great difficulty. This is from Hannah. And as you probably remember, Hannah was the second wife, was another wife, and she was the one who didn't have any children, and she had been praying, God, please, a child, and prayed specifically a son. And then all of a sudden, it happened. All of a sudden, she finds herself pregnant. Not in the same way, of course, as Mary. This is a normal biological action here. And yet, when she finds out, and if you want to see a little bit of context in that, verse 19 of chapter 1, you can scroll up or turn back a little bit. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah, the husband, knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord, and I want you to hammer on that word a little bit, remembered her. Mark that in your mind. Put a little pin in that in your head, because we're going to come back to that word, remembered. The Lord remembered her, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son and named him Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, as you know, she very famously takes this young one after he is weaned to be the Lord's servant. And in chapter 2, verse 1, she prays similarly to what Mary does. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. You read that language frequently in the Old Testament. Let me help you out a little bit. The horns of a creature, whether it's in our world around here, a deer, which I know technically aren't horns, okay, but the horns of a creature, a bull or a deer or something along that line, imagine that creature with its horns lifted up. It's looking around and it's saying, wow, look at all of this, right? We glory in, that's why we collect those things, right? Some of you collect those things. So the horn, when you see that in Old Testament scripture, my horn is exalted, that's the metaphor, that's the figure of speech. She's just lifted up. She's just, so encouraged. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice. There's that word again. I rejoice in your salvation. Did we not just see Mary saying similar things? There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Didn't we see just exactly that also in Mary's prayer? The barren is born seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. This morning we talked about the sometimes forgotten doctrine of adoption, whereby we, the needy, have been lifted up, and we are sitting with the Prince of Peace and inherit along with him. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in the heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, there it is again, of his anointed. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, guys, but he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, some of you in the room know what the Hebrew term is for one who is anointed. It is Mashiach, which is where we get the word Messiah from. We have whispers in Hannah's prayer of the one day future king who will come. And so likewise, if you turn now back to our text, we have whispers in Mary's prayer. Incredible what she says here. Back to verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. In the same way that we all know the name Hannah, it continues to be one of the all-time more popular girls' names. How come? Because of that story originally. That's why it became so popular. I can say with 100% honesty, I named my little one back there Samuel because of that text. Right? That's where you get your name from. He's all excited. He's like, that's right. Okay. Naming a children is a complicated thing. Those of you that don't have them yet, you think it's not. It is. It is a complicated thing because your wife is involved. Which is a good thing. This is a really good thing. See, because y'all know me, I love ancient history. I love some ancient history. My undergraduate degree is in ancient Mediterranean history. And the young man whom we inducted into membership this morning, Noah, my oldest son, had I had my way, that young man would have been named Homer. The great Greek epic poet, okay? But that's not what y'all thinking of, right? My wife was there to knock me to my senses. It's a good plan. Yeah. It's a good plan. But even then, man, you try. You give children names. You try. I will never forget. I'm pretty sure it was Noah, was it not, love, when we were in Maryland at a Walmart. And little baby Noah in the little, whatever you call the little thing you carry a baby in. Carrier. See? Need my wife. And, of course, the cashier, who probably couldn't have been a day over 16, she's, oh, what a precious little baby. I love babies. Yes, my baby Noah. And she looks at me with no guile at all, complete innocence of a dove. And she says, oh, did you name him after the character on the soap opera so-and-so? No, the guy in the Bible? Big boat? Strange, but true. I wish it weren't true, but that's a true story. The naming of children. Verse 48, he has looked on my humble estate. I want you to notice Mary's perspective here. We've already talked about the fact that the root of her joy is in the Lord, right? She starts there in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in what? In God my Savior. The root of her joy, the foundation of her joy is in God. And then I want you to see she's expressing gratitude, but there's no pride here to say, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Do not for one moment read that as a sort of haughty kind of expression. Because she says the reason, verse 49, the reason people are going to call me blessed is because he who is mighty has done great things for me. It's not about me, right? We hear echoes of this in Paul's letter to Ephesus. Salvation is a gift so that no one can boast. You don't have, you can't say that, oh, well, hi, blah, blah, blah. No, you didn't. You can boast no more of your regeneration than you can of your physical birth, right? You know, I was, blessed. I was born into a family with delightful parents. Some of you were as well. Now, mine took kind of a roundabout route, but delightful parents. Some of you, not so much. You didn't get to choose that. You get to choose the circumstances there. There's no pride in this. She had nothing to do with this. Behold, now on all generations will call me blessed. She's very quick to recognize, not because of me. You know, if she were to elaborate, she would say, you know, things like, look, I'm just a Jewish girl from some little village. Like, it's not about me. Why will all generations call me blessed? Because he who is mighty has done great things. Here is that tendency. We've talked about this as well, that tendency to use roundabout ways of talking about God, right? There was such a desire to keep the name of God sacred and holy that ancient people, these Jewish people, regularly referred to God in kind of roundabout ways. So they would say things like the Almighty. They would say things like the Most High. They would say things like he who is mighty. And along the way, because of their great desire to keep holy and sanctified the proper name of God, you and I would say Yahweh, or in generations past, perhaps we would have said Jehovah. Along the way, they give us all these great ways of expressing the power and the majesty of God. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name, not mine. Not mine, she says. It is entirely inappropriate for us to invoke the name of Mary with all caps, the Blessed Virgin, no, slow down. It is not her name. Now, she is not wrong. All generations will call me blessed. She's 100% right about that, but let's not get carried away and make more of her. You thought about the irony of that? The tremendous irony that the Roman Catholic Church has made far more out of her name than she did? I don't understand that. I remember once upon a time in a similar way, once upon a time my freshman year at university, I found out that on the official academic calendar, we did not get Good Friday off, but we did get Martin Luther King Jr. Day off. And I said, okay, all right, I see how this is. All right, here we go. And so I went to one of my administrators, and I said, I get it. But number one, I need to know that if I skip class on Good Friday, is that going to be okay? Now, fortunately, I tell my students this all the time. If you have a choice, by all means, enroll in a college that doesn't take attendance, because then you can make wise choices about how to manage your old. And Michigan did not at that time take attendance. So my administrator was like, of course, if you want to take Good Friday off for religious reasons or whatever, you do your thing. But then I asked what I still think is a good question, and she didn't get it. If Martin Luther King Jr. were alive today and we asked him, which day do you think he would want us to take off? And so here we have a portion of the world which is seeking to make far more out of the name Mary than she does herself. All she says is, from now on all generations will call me blessed, and we do. But whose name is holy? His name. He who is mighty. Mary's perspective is proper. She understands her role in this blessedness, and that is, she's the recipient of the blessings. And that's it. She is the recipient. And so we can say with all the humility that is appropriate, guys, I didn't have anything to do with the blessings that God gives to me, and most certainly had nothing to do with the salvation that God is working in me, my justification. And like, no, not anything to do with that. Her very, very proper perspective. Her proper perspective continues as she kind of transitions here in verse 50. Do you see this? His mercy is for those who fear him. So now she's not talking about herself anymore. She's kind of transitioning. She's stepping out just a little bit. She's broadening the picture. And that's really helpful, guys. We live in a day and an age where there is this incredible pressure to be myopic. Hey, myopic, young people, is a big fancy word for all you see is the stuff that's right in front of you. We live in a day and an age right now where we are encouraged to believe that the single most important thing in the world is you. We are encouraging you to believe that you are the star of your own show. But you're not. And we lose sight of that. Sometimes it's incredibly healthy to just kind of zoom out a little bit and get a broader perspective. And that's exactly what Mary is doing here. She started with the immediacy of her own blessing. And now in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. Didn't we hear that in Hannah's prayer? And the rich he has sent away empty. She is now doing what I would advise you to do on a regular basis. She is recounting some of probably maybe even those same stories that you see on screen there. She is recounting the goodness and the greatness of God in the past. She is remembering the manifold blessings upon God's people in the past. The most common of which that we see all throughout the scripture. I've said this many times, the most common of which is a reminder of he who parted the Red Sea. Moses there parting the Red Sea. That image is actually a mosaic. I really like that. It's all made up of little tiles. Hearkening to mind Abraham and his son Isaac and the way in which God provided on that moment at the top of Mount Moriah. Hearkening perhaps in her mind's eye to Moses and the water being provided from the rock. Hearkening in her mind's eye to David defeating Goliath. Remembering in her mind's eye all of the many blessings, whether it's around the walls of Jericho, whether it's the rebuilding of the temple, whether it's the preservation of Daniel in the lion's den, whether it's the amazing preservation of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in that fiery furnace. All of these events, guys, all of the shoulders upon which we can stand from Scripture to say God is good. All the time, God is good. And if you don't have personal stories about some miraculous, that is 100% okay, guys. Because we're standing on the sure and certain foundation of the Word of God, which tells us in dozens, hundreds of ways how good He is. Tells us things, as she just did, that His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation, that He has shown strength with His arm, that He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, that He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Oh, how men like Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear those words. He has exalted those of humble estate, like young David. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich, those who trust in their own, He has sent away empty. She is hearkening back, and you can imagine, and I hope you are right now imagining so many of those stories. I've just laid out there 8 or 10 or 12 of them for you, but so many. And we can turn our attention into the New Testament. And we can think about all the many, many ways that God demonstrated His goodness and His greatness in the pages of the New Testament. And then we could turn toward the early history of the church, and we could turn toward the medieval history of the church and the Reformation, and we could turn toward our own country's history and even to our right now and affirm with all of those, that great cloud of witnesses which is around us, God is good all the time. God is good. She's reminding us of those things. And then toward the very end, in verse 54, boy, then she really zeroes in on the point. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance. You saw that word back in Samuel. In remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Remembrance. We use that word a little differently. Okay, you need to understand this. I've been talking with John lately about kind of like hermeneutics and how do you talk about hermeneutics. And some of you are like, Herma, what? Okay, just relax. How one properly understands and interprets the Scriptures. One of the things you've got to understand, guys, sometimes words in English, we read those words in English, we make the mistake sometimes of assuming that word means the same thing then as it does now. And that's just not always the case. We say remember, which is like the opposite of forget, right? That's kind of how we think about it. In the ancient world, not so. In the Hebrew language, not so. To remember is an intentional action. It's not a, oh yeah, I remembered. That's how we use the word. We have one of those little light bulb moments. Can't remember where you left whatever. Right, I'm happy to announce that I have graduated into the category of old, because a few months ago I could not find my keys until I noticed they were in my left hand. As a young man, I used to laugh at y'all for losing your glasses and they'd be on the top of your head. I'm not laughing anymore, okay? That's how we use the word remember. Just sort of a sudden aha, like, oh, yeah, yeah. No. Remember is an intentional action. Remembrance in the Old Testament is here used of God, is God is saying, I am intentionally, it's not like I forgot something. It's not like I misplaced it in my mind's eye. I am intentionally making good on the promises that I have given my people in the past. I am intentionally showing mercy upon people who don't deserve it. I am intentionally showing my grace to people who have not earned it. This is an intentional action on the part of God. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He is choosing to be merciful in his actions. In what actions? What is God doing that is here merciful? Well, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. What do you have in mind here, Mary? Well, I can tell you with great certainty that she, at the very least, had two passages of Scripture in mind. Here's one of them. We've looked at this before many, many times. Genesis 3:15, guys, it all begins. The gospel revealed to humanity begins in its infancy, in its little bitty seed. Today's big fancy word, if hermeneutics wasn't big enough, this is the proto-evangelium. This is the prototype, the earliest evangel, gospel, the very, very earliest. Here we are in the scene. The scene is the garden, and sin has entered the world, and it's dark, and it's ugly, and it's terrible, and God is literally handing out curses. And he turns to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head. And so we've spoken many times about one day, one who will come who will crush the head of the serpent. But he shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise his heel. The devil didn't go down without a fight, as it were. It was not much of a fight. This little whisper. When Mary says he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, going all the way back here to the very, 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 very beginning, and to Abraham a little bit further, another critical text. Young people, old people, everywhere in between, learn this. Memorize these words. Ponder these words. Meditate on these words in the biblical sense. Not some weird, you know, pretzel-shaped pose where you're saying om or whatever. Avoid that at all costs. That's Hindu meditation. Bad. Don't do that. Meditate in the biblical sense where you're pondering, chewing on a piece of Scripture. I will bless those. This is God talking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then these words for which every one of us in this room should be eternally grateful, will be eternally grateful. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Another little whisper. Hey, Abraham, one day one will come who will crush the enemy, who will bring redemption. And I'm not giving you a lot of details yet, Abraham. But I'm telling you, it's going to come through your family line. And so here we are all those years later. We are somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years later, 2,100-ish years later. Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Incredible words. Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. And just like that, I find myself reading these words, climbing this mountain of majesty in these words. And then, you know, she hung out for like 3 months and went home. I need a little more. Me, maybe not you, but I need a little bit more to just kind of calm down a little bit, come down off that mountain a little bit. Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned home. So what do we do with all of this? It's Advent, preacher, and you're supposed to say these words. This is the Advent words. You're supposed to say, no. What do we really do with all these things? I want to talk to you a little bit about Advent in your own daily life. We've got a little less than 2 weeks left here before Christmas. I want to take from this text some very practical advice. Can we, through this Advent season, be people who rejoice in the proper things? It's easy to rejoice in the easy things. Somebody gives you a brand new car, okay, great, rejoice. Like, that's easy, right? Incidentally, if you want to test that theory out on me, feel free. But no, actually, please don't. But we can rejoice in the easy things. Okay, that's fine. But can we, in this Advent season, rejoice in the real root, as did Mary? Can we make an intentional effort this season to be grateful to the God from whom all good blessings come? Can we start there? And if somebody does give you a present this season and you find yourself at a lack for words, maybe take a page from Scripture and express your thankfulness to God, from whom ultimately all good things flow. Can we be rejoicing people in this season? Guys, I'm here to tell you, if we can properly biblically rejoice in Advent 2020, that is going to get some people's attention. Because there's a whole world of people out there that are convinced that this year just needs to get done, just needs to be over, and turn the page and move on. And I understand that sentiment to a degree, and yet, here we are in this moment, in this Advent season, with an opportunity to rejoice. Can we allow ourselves in this Advent season to have a perspective like Mary's? Can we intentionally remind our children and our grandchildren and our spouse, can we intentionally remind ourselves of the goodness of God in the past? Well, how might I do that, preacher? If you don't already have some way of doing that, start reviewing some of those scriptures. I think my wife is it Luke? I think it's a Luke, right, love? Did you tell me you're listening to a chapter of Luke every day because it'll end, it's 24 chapters, it'll end right there. Find ways in the scriptures. Pour yourselves into the scriptures. Boy, I struggle with perspective, preacher. I so often get tied up in my, okay, find yourself in the scriptures. Pour yourself into the scriptures. There's no hocus pocus here. There's no magic little words here. There's no like weirdo pray this prayer, write it on your, you know, bathroom mirror. No. Just pour yourself into the scriptures for perspective. And can we remember? Because again, remembrance is this intentional thing. Can we be intentional in our conversations? Friends, family, otherwise. This is the season of the year, guys. This is that time of year where people will listen to you a little bit more. If you want to talk about Advent, if you want to talk about Christmas, if you want to talk about the Messiah, if you want to talk about the angels, if you want to talk about the baby in the manger, if you want to talk, like, people will listen more this time of year. Can we be intentional in our remembrance and live Advent here in the remaining not quite 2 weeks that we have before us? These are incredible words that speak again of the same thing we've been seeing, the remarkable power of God. The moment you are tempted to forget, the moment you are tempted, and in our brokenness we will naturally want to forget the goodness and the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. Maybe take yourself right back to this hymn, or take yourself right back to Hannah's hymn, or so many others in the pages of Scripture. Advent in our daily lives. Next week, chapter 2. Look at that. Cheat. You can cheat a little bit. Look over there with me. Y'all know these words. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world, oh yeah, yeah, we're going to talk about it. It's going to be so good. It's going to be so great to get to begin to see. We're getting close, guys. We're getting close. It's going to be good. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this portion of Scripture, and thank you that these words did not just come randomly to Mary's mind, but that they are soaked in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and that they are led by your Spirit. These are no ordinary words. These are inspired words of Scripture, God, as you have directed. God, we're grateful for the foundation that she stood on, Hannah's prayer and so many others. And we're grateful that her prayer has now become a part of the foundation that we stand on in your Scriptures. God, I pray that as we move through these last days, these last 12, 13 days of the Advent season, that we would do so with intention, that we would have a proper perspective, that we would rejoice in the so many things over which there is cause for rejoicing. God, we would point to your great power at every opportunity, that we would be intentional, we would remember to do that as often as you give us opportunity. We pray all of these things, Lord, not because they're good for us or any of those. No. For your name's sake. God, may we with one voice as your people proclaim that he who is mighty has done great things in human history, great things in the life of Mary, great things in our lives. You are good, Lord, all the time. whether we understand it or not, help us to proclaim that important truth this Advent season. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.